the hymn ends with that comfort and that hope, that prayer that God's going to sustain us until we reach the promised land. And that's the subject of 1 Corinthians 15, isn't it? The resurrection of the body isn't simply about the resurrection of the body, but it's about all that that means and is for us being together with Christ in the promised land. With that in mind, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Please follow along as I read verses 1 through verse 20. We will meditate on verses 12 through 19. Listen to God's holy word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We'll end the reading of God's word there. Please keep your Bibles open and at hand. We will meditate on verses 12 through 19 this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, your word has been inspired by your Holy Spirit, so that we know it is without error. We know that it is your communication of divine truth for needy hearts, for hurting souls, for sinners like us. We pray this morning that your word, with its truth, its clarity, and its power, would be speaking to our lives and increasing our faith. Lord, may you receive the glory, praise, and honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you probably have seen at some point the famous Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And if you remember that movie, not to be recommended for its theology, which is abysmal, but as far as the plot line goes, you know the story. There's one man by the name of George Bailey. And George Bailey has given up the pursuit of his personal dreams of moving and traveling and becoming somebody. He's given up his personal dreams in order to help his community, in order to save his community. And he spent his whole life doing that. And it comes to Christmas Eve, and he's at a really low point, and he just kind of thinks, what have I done with my life? And he's contemplating committing suicide. And at that moment, God sends an angel by the name of Clarence Oddbody. Oddbody, that's a nice name there. Clarence Oddbody to to rescue George Bailey and keep him from committing suicide. And what Clarence Oddbody does is he shows George Bailey what his town of Bedford Falls would have been like if George Bailey had never lived. What his wife Mary, what she would have been like if he had not lived. And so, of course, George Bailey sees all that and he's horrified, and so he doesn't commit suicide. With that in mind, what would it have been like if Jesus Christ had never risen from the dead? Think about that for a moment. We're assuming Jesus Christ lived, just for the sake of the analogy. He did a lot of good things. He helped a lot of people. He had a lot of wise teachings. And then he died. That would be it. But what would this world be like? And what would your life be like if Jesus had never risen from the dead? He would be ranked among the greatest of all the world's teachers and philosophers. He would be read in history textbooks alongside of men like Plato and Socrates and other wise teachers. But that's about it. That's about it. We would have his great moral teachings. We'd have the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But that's all we would have. But what if Jesus did rise from the grave? That changes everything. Then that changes the whole contour of this world. Paul here is going to invite the Corinthians, as he does you, to imagine a world, and imagine your life, such that Jesus had not risen from the grave. You see, the Corinthians, they did not believe, at least the more influential of them, did not believe that Jesus rose from the grave. Or they believed that he rose from the grave, but they didn't believe in the future resurrection of believers. And Paul relates those two things very tightly. And he says, you know, you can't do that. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus hasn't even risen from the dead. What a horrible thought that would be. So we want to think of it that this morning in that way. What if there's no resurrection of the dead? The first point is, Paul shows them in verse 12 that they are being inconsistent in their view of theology, their view that Christ may have risen from the dead, but the rest of us won't. He wants to show that they are inconsistent about it. And then in the second point, where we'll spend most of our time this morning, he'll show four different examples what this would be like, what life would be like if Christ had not been risen from the dead. And in this way, he brings them to a place where he hopes they'll be able to see that, yes, he rose, and because he rose, we also shall rise, and all that that means. So, first of all, in verse 12, Paul says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." As noted, the Corinthians did not deny the resurrection of Jesus. That is something that Paul preached and something that they agreed with and assented to. And Paul rolled out all the eyewitnesses, and they all saw Jesus, and Paul saw Jesus, and they agreed with it. But they're being inconsistent when they say, well, it may have happened for Jesus, but it's not going to happen for believers. And that's the point of what we're looking at this morning, is that Paul speaking about the resurrection of the dead is about the resurrection of believers. He's not speaking about the general resurrection of believers and unbelievers in the final judgment. He's speaking very narrowly about the relationship between Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of those who are in Christ, which would mean believers. You see that in verse 18, for example. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Verse 19, if in Christ. And so he's speaking about the future resurrection of believers. And Paul is saying you're being inconsistent. You can't say that Jesus rose, past tense, but believers in the future aren't going to rise. Either there is a resurrection of the dead or there isn't a resurrection of the dead. Jesus died. either he rises and all believers will rise, or he's in the grave and we're all in the grave. It's one or the other. If only Jesus gets a resurrection as they were believing, then we are left with a salvation that's incomplete and uncertain. We are left wondering if his resurrection was actually real. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then what rose from the grave? Was it a phantom-like appearance? Was it a visionary phenomenon? Or we are left wondering, as some of the early believers did and wrestled with the fact that the Docetists, is he really human? Was he really human to begin with? If he rose from the dead, but we don't rise from the dead, then you're wondering, what was the status of his humanity? Was he fully human if he gets this special kind of treatment? They did not see that there was a very intimate connection between the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of believers at the end of history. They didn't see that those two events are inseparable, that one requires the other. They may have seen the resurrection of Jesus simply as a vindication of his life, God honoring this man who gave up his life as a sacrifice for others. But they didn't see the resurrection of Jesus as affecting the state of believers. They saw it as something rather inconsequential to and unrelated to the state of the souls of believers. It may have happened to Jesus because God was honoring him or for whatever reason, but it really didn't have anything to do with what salvation is for those who are in Christ. Paul here is going to show them that when they deny the resurrection of the dead, they deny the one who by his resurrection defeated death, defeated hell. To deny the resurrection of the dead, they deny the one who makes resurrection of anyone even possible. So Paul here relates the two very closely to say that you can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. Either we all rise or no one rises. If he didn't rise, then there is no power over death at all. Then death does have the last word. Their belief, their denying about the resurrection of the dead, really fit in with their, they were doing what we call synchronism. They were still taking their paganism and they were melding it with their Christianity. And what they were thinking was that salvation doesn't require the resurrection of the body. In fact, the body is kind of like the prison of the soul. And so salvation is conceived as being in a bodiless state. That would be far better. And so for them, that's what it meant to be spiritual. Salvation meant possessing wisdom, knowledge, and being spiritual. And for them, being spiritual did not require having a physical body. You can see that their view of salvation is twisted, isn't it? They don't understand what it means for believers that Christ died and that he rose, and what that would require of us, what that would mean for us in terms of salvation. And the reason they had a bad view of salvation is because they had an incorrect view of creation. You know, they saw salvation as shedding the body. But we know salvation is not shedding the body. Salvation is not the dismissal of the physical, but the restoration of the physical, isn't it? Here's a key point for you to take away this morning. If you have an incorrect or unbiblical view of creation, you will automatically have an incorrect view of salvation. So, if you think that that this creation is unnecessary, then salvation is not going to have anything to do with creation. But we know the Bible says creation groans, looking for its own redemption. So Christ shows us in resurrection that it's not the dismissal of his body, but the restoration of it. And that's something that gives us great hope as well, as we think of what salvation entails for us as well. It's not the dismissal of creation, but it's the renewal of it, and especially it is the renewal of our bodies. But for now, Paul wants them to consider what it would be like if Christ had not been raised. And he hopes in this way to, in the center of the passage, in verses 20 through 28, it's going to be very theological, if you will. Paul kind of gives the theological lecture in those verses. But for now, Paul is, if you will, he's reasoning with their hearts. And he wants them, in a sense, to shudder at the thought of what life would be like if Christ didn't rise from the grave. Because if they can see that, he's going to move the needle. He's going to put them in a closer place where they're going to say, he has to have risen from the grave. They already agreed with that. But he's moving them to the point where they're going to say, he did rise, he had to rise. And if he did rise, then what does that mean for us? And so he's going to put them in that position and show them that the Christ's resurrection is what secures for us a full salvation. Salvation is not, at this point, they have a partial view of what it means to be saved. And so later on, he's going to give us the very tight argument about why the resurrection of Jesus requires our resurrection. But for now, he's just wanting them to look at it from saying, what would it be like? And so let's look at that. What would it be like? And Paul says here, this is what it would be like for me personally and the apostles, Paul says. This would be what it would be like for you. This is what would it be like for those who are already dead. And finally, this is what it would be like for all of us. So let's think of that together this morning. First of all, what would it be like for Paul and the other apostles if Christ had not been raised? And he says in verse 14, if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. Now, we use that word vain differently than it's often used in the Bible. We say that person, oh, he is so vain. She is so vain. And what we mean is they're so full of themselves. We mean that they are so proud and arrogant. And that's what we think of the word vain. But really, that way we use it today actually supports the traditional understanding. When we say that she's a vain person, we're thinking they're empty. They've puffed themselves up, but it's full of hot air, right? The word vain means two things. First of all, it means without content, without basis, without truth, without power. It means empty. And it also means, secondly, without result, without profit, without use, without effect. It doesn't reach its goal. So you see those two things are very closely related. If it's without content, it will necessarily be without result. If it's without basis, of course it's not going to have any profit. If it's without power, it's not going to have any effect. Those are the two sides of what it means to be vain. This is a word that Paul likes to use as he's thinking about resurrection or no resurrection. He uses it first in verse 2, where he wonders, have you believed in vain? Then he uses it again in verse 10, and he says, but God's grace to me was not in vain. And then he uses it again in verse 14, saying that if Christ had not been raised, my preaching is in vain. And then he concludes the chapter and saying, but because Christ has risen from the dead, your labor is not in vain. It's not useless. It's not without effect. It's not void. It's not empty. God's grace to me was not without effect, without purpose. It was not without reaching its goal. He said, had you believed in vain? To no effect, to no use. So this is a word that Paul likes to use in this chapter. And what he's saying is, if Christ has not been raised, then my preaching is without content. It's without truth. And therefore, it would be without effect. It might give you moral uplift. It might give you wise principles for happy and healthy living. But it's not going to save your soul. It's not going to rescue you from the wrath of God. It's not going to do what it purports to do. My preaching will be vain. It will really be empty words. Pious words, earnest words, powerful words. But at the end of the day, my preaching will just be words. Paul stresses in this chapter the gospel that he preached to them in verse 1. He reminded them of that gospel that he preached to you. In verse 2, he told them to hold fast to the gospel that he preached to them. And in verse 11, he with the apostles said, "So we preach." Paul consistently emphasizes the fact that he preached the gospel, which he has outlined already as the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, who then appeared also to many of his followers. And Paul says, this gospel that I so earnestly and so passionately preached and for which I have given up everything would be useless to you if Christ had not been raised. His preaching and his stance and his ministry would be no different than the philosophers who gathered at the Areopagus and talked about every kind of new fad teaching that was hitting the market. Paul would just be one of the other itinerant philosophers of the day. But worse than Paul's useless life would have been what he says following in verse 15. He says, "Moreover, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we have been found to be misrepresenting God," which is a horrible thing. It's a serious sin. It's blasphemy is what it is. The word misrepresenting is the very word that is translated in the Greek false witness. He said we would have been bearing false witness against God, which you know that's the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. Paul says, I and the apostles, we will have shown to be false apostles. If here we are saying to the whole world, Christ raised from the dead, God raised Christ from the dead, passive voice. When in fact God didn't do that. Paul's saying, we're all liars. We've committed blasphemy. We've misrepresented God. We've falsified the gospel. We've spoken falsehood of God. This is a serious matter, especially as you think about how Paul saw himself and his ministry. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 for a second. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Paul is always giving these autobiographical notes. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now think of that, a steward, the steward of the house, the manager of all the master's resources. He's a steward of God's mysteries. And what is required of stewards more than anything else is that they be found trustworthy. You don't want a steward who's going to squander everything in your cellar and sell it behind your back. He says, what God values more than anything else is a trustworthy steward, and I'm a trustworthy steward of God's mysteries. Well, that surely isn't true if Paul's going around telling everybody that God raised Christ when in fact God didn't raise Christ. He's not a trustworthy steward, is he? Look to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's see just a couple more of these verses where Paul gives these autobiographical notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Well, what a word. We're not peddlers selling trinkets in the market. We are commissioned men who speak in the sight of God, men of sincerity. Chapter 4, verse 2, similar. Paul says, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." See how Paul takes his job very seriously. One commissioned in the sight of God who speaks before the face of God, he speaks with integrity, sincerity, and honesty. And so coming back to chapter 15, Paul is saying, If, in fact, God did not raise his son, then we are false prophets. Then we are liars, and we have committed blasphemy. Let's think about this, just two little points of application as we think about what Paul would have been like if Christ had not been raised. His preaching would have been empty and without effect. It would have been vain. He would have been a false witness, a false preacher, a liar. Two things. First, preachers today who do not preach the whole gospel do not preach the gospel at all. A half-truth is still a lie, no matter how you cut it. And half a gospel is no gospel. Preachers must preach in the sight of God and before his people a whole gospel. Christ crucified, buried, raised the third day, ascended in glory, seen by many people, seated at God's right hand, returning again to judge the living and the dead. We believe in that good news, and there lies our salvation. Here's the second point. If Paul is correct about the resurrection, that God did raise his son, and related to that necessarily is the resurrection of all those who are in Christ, then who are the false prophets? The Corinthians. Then who are the liars? Then who are those who are misrepresenting God? The Corinthians. Paul's saying, one of us is misrepresenting God. It's either me or you. You decide for yourself. What does it mean for them? This is where Paul really zeroes in on their hearts. What does it mean for them if Christ had not been raised from the dead? He says, going back to chapter 15, verse 14, he says, not only is our preaching in vain, but he says, your faith is in vain. And that's an obvious thing, in fact, because they were believing in what Paul preached. Paul says, if I was preaching a lie to you, guess what? You believed a lie. What good is that? If I preached you empty words, pious words, wise sounding words, but at the end of the day, empty words, then your faith is empty. Then your faith has no ultimate effect or purpose as well. It might give you that moral uplift, it might give you a nicer family, but at the end of the day, your faith is without power. It doesn't save you. It doesn't rescue your soul from the fires of hell. So he says, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is also vain, without content, without basis, without truth. It's empty. It has no result, no profit, no effect. It does not reach its goal. It is vain. Furthermore, Paul says in verse 17, not only is it vain, it's futile. What does futile mean? Futile is a word that means it doesn't reach its objective. It doesn't accomplish what it sets out to accomplish. It means weak. It falls short. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith falls short of the mark. The upshot of this is what he says here in verse 17. You are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, here's what it's all about. If Christ has not been raised, you believe lies, your faith has been unproductive, you are in fact still guilty and condemned. He says, you think that by denying the resurrection of the dead, you possess wisdom, knowledge, and the spiritual life. But in fact, he says, by denying the resurrection of the dead, which by implication means a denial of Christ's resurrection, or at least the power of that resurrection, he says, you're still in your sins. You're still in a state of spiritual bondage. You're still under the curse of the law, and you are still under the wrath of God. Now let's unpack that, because it needs unpacking. You would be wise to say, well, how can that be so? I thought it was the crucifixion that secured our redemption. I thought it was the cross of Jesus that provided atonement. Does it really matter whether Jesus rose? If he died on the cross and he died for our sins, then isn't our salvation done right there? He said it was finished. How can Paul say that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, you're still in your sins? It's worth looking at more closely. Paul's point is this. The crucifixion is not efficacious. That's a big word. It means able to have an effect. The crucifixion is not efficacious in its ability to atone if it does not result in resurrection. Listen again. If crucifixion does not lead to and result in resurrection, then crucifixion has been incomplete. You see, we're saying something more than resurrection is a vindication of crucifixion. It is that, and I will say that in a moment. But I'm saying more. If there is no resurrection of Jesus from the dead, then crucifixion is proven to have been incomplete. Then death has the last word. Then Christ remains in the grave. Then the atonement has fallen short. Crucifixion without resurrection is D-Day without V-Day. Crucifixion without resurrection is marriage vows without consummation. Resurrection is the proof that crucifixion was sufficient, was efficacious, that atonement was made. And so, if you will turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is what we looked at when we considered Christ's ascension into heaven, but it applies here. 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. What doctrine is that? Incarnation. Vindicated by the Spirit. What doctrine is that? Resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus was his vindication, was the proof that he was God's Son and that he had made atonement at the cross. If there is no vindication by the Spirit, no resurrection, guess what? There is no taken up in glory. This is a logical sequence here. If Christ did not rise from the grave, then neither was he taken up in glory. If Christ did not rise from the grave, then what we have is a dead Savior in a grave with a monument over his head. Which, of course, would mean we are still in our sins. Which, of course, would mean that crucifixion was simply the execution of another man, perhaps unjustly tried and executed, an innocent man. They got the wrong guy, but he's in his grave now, and his body has been returned to dust. It is by his resurrection from the dead, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that God declared him to be his Son with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. By the resurrection of Jesus, God said, "This is my Son." And his crucifixion secured redemption full and free forever. Paul very, very tightly connects these two events, crucifixion and resurrection, in Romans chapter 4, where Paul says that Jesus Christ was delivered up to the cross for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Again, you're going to ask me, but I thought justification happened at the cross, not at the empty tomb. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, that we are justified by his blood. Yes, these things are true. You are justified at the cross. But if there's no resurrection, then that justification at the cross didn't happen. If there is no resurrection, then that blood that he shed at the cross was insufficient. Then it did not pay your sins. Then you are still in your sins. And that's what Paul needs them to see. Without the resurrection, it's not simply the fact that we don't have the assurance of justification. Without the resurrection, we have no justification. Without the resurrection, the cross is incomplete. It wasn't enough. If Jesus Christ had not been raised, then you and I are still in our sins. And what a horrible thought that would be. What a horrible thought. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then there's no salvation to be had. Imagine living your life. It's just like a guy on death row. Just knowing that one day, someday, maybe there's an X on the calendar, a month and a day, you will be executed and there's just simply no way around it. That you will pay for your sins. You will be electrified and that will be the end of you. If there's no resurrection, we're still condemned, lost, hell-deserving, hell-bound sinners. Then we still carry this morning the burden of our sins with its guilt and God's wrath. Without resurrection, there's no gospel. Without the resurrection, we're still lost. You can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. And if there's no resurrection, then all they have is a refined paganism. If there's no resurrection, then all they've done is put lipstick on the pig. And their paganism is simply a little bit better than it was before. A little bit purer, a little bit more cleaner. But at the end of the day, it's still paganism. If Christ had not been raised, they're still in their sins. We're still in our sins. What about those who have already died? What about them? He says here in verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, reference to their dying, have perished. John 3:16 is not for them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. No, if Christ has not been raised, then all those who have died believing in this false gospel have perished. Their souls are lost. They are beyond the reach of recovery, and they are suffering destruction, the destruction of their souls. You see, the Corinthians thought, it makes no difference if the dead don't rise, because once you've shed your body, then you can experience life and you can be like the angels and you're free and all this kind of stuff. And Paul says, not at all. Not at all. If Christ has not been raised, you're still in your sins. They died in their sins. They're lost. And this particularly would have struck a chord with them. Some of them have already died. We read that earlier. Remember, we're looking at the discipline that God was doing in the church. Some of them had perished. Look at verse 29, an intriguing verse, and I won't have all the answers on that verse when I get there. But various members of the church were being baptized for the dead. Like, this was a big thing in their hearts. Those who died in the Lord, believing Paul's gospel that Paul preached to them, really big thing. Imagine this for yourself, that you have raised your children and you have taught them faithfully this gospel, and you've seen them grow up and you've seen them get married, and some of them have died, car accident, cancer, and then you come to the realization one day that you taught them the wrong gospel. And it's too late. They can't be brought back. They can't repent. They can't change their theology. They're gone. And they're in hell forever because you taught them the wrong gospel. Well, that's what the Corinthians were doing by denying the resurrection of the dead. I was like, it's the other way around. If Christ did not rise, then those souls are lost and they can't be recovered. Horrible thought. That's going to make you say, Lord, I pray to God that there is a resurrection of the dead, that Christ rose and all those in Christ shall rise. And notice how Paul writes this. It's kind of neat because he refers to those who have fallen asleep. And that's just an aside. And he already did that previously in verse 6. Some of whom are still alive, some have fallen asleep. You know, Paul's speaking about the hypothetical world in which there's no resurrection of the dead. But he can't speak about believers dying. He has to use this euphemism for dying, fallen asleep. It's like Paul is compelled to put resurrection terminology. Fallen asleep is God's way of saying they're not really dead, they're just sleeping. You know, Paul's thinking of a hypothetical world in which, what if there's no resurrection? But he has to take this resurrection language into the conversation because it's so dear to him. It's so dear to him that Christ rose and believers will rise in Christ. But he's saying, hypothetically, if Christ hasn't been raised, the dead aren't raised, Christ hasn't been raised, and then all those people who died that you loved, they're gone. They're lost. They perished. Lastly, finally, all of us, Paul says, you, me, those who have perished, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, if the dead are not raised, get this in the right order, and then that means Christ has not been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then our hope extends only to the tomb. Then our life, full of its hopes, its prayers, its dreams, its plans, its joys, then all of life just, it extends to the tomb, and then it's over. And it's done. He says, of course, at that point, we would be the most people in the world to be pitied. You see, for believers, why do we have the hope we have? It's because we know that this life is not all there is. If this life was all there is, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. See that in the next couple weeks. But an example, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's because there's a resurrection of the dead. That's because there's a life hereafter. This is what gives Paul and the Christians such encouragement and such strength. These present sorrows don't compare to the life that awaits us in glory. Go to verse 23 of the same chapter. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. See that the physicality, that salvation is not the dismissal of creation, but the restoration of creation, especially the restoration of our bodies. And Paul says, this is the hope that we have. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That us believers are filled with hope because of the resurrection of the dead. Go back to our 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and then just flip back a couple chapters to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 10, Paul is speaking of this hope. When the perfect comes, the partial passes away. He says in verse 12, we see in a mirror dimly, but one day we will see face to face. Not if there's no resurrection from the dead. There's no face to face then. Maybe phantom to phantom, mirage to mirage. The Corinthians didn't deny any kind of existence after death, but it was a bodiless existence without a body. Then I shall know fully. Well, that's not going to happen. As I have been fully known. Paul is saying that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then all we have is this life. And what's sad is that most unbelievers, that's their theology, isn't it? For most unbelievers, they don't have a theology of an afterlife Well, they think that because they, quote, believe in Jesus and have done something, and because they're just morally decent people, that God will probably look with them in favor, and they'll be in some sort of spiritualized, bodiless state. But for the most part, the unbeliever's theology is, this is your best life now. Just live it to the full. Live life to its fullest capacity, because this is all you have. But we see that they don't have any kind of an idea of the afterlife. They don't have any kind of an idea of resurrection. The best is yet to come. That's our hope. The best is yet to come. This is boot camp. That's all this is. The real thing begins in the next world. A world without sorrow, a world without tears, a world without darkness, a world without a sin, without a devil, a world without corruption. This is our hope. But that vanishes if Christ has not been raised from the dead. And he says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we are the most pitiable of all creatures. Why does Paul say that? I mean, most unbelievers would look at the Christian and say, you know, regardless of whether or not Jesus rises from the dead, you've got beautiful families, well-behaved children. Why are you so down on yourself? If it really doesn't make any difference. I've witnessed to believers, and this is their evangelistic tract. You know, even if Jesus isn't the Son of God, and whether this is, just think how good your life is if you would believe in this gospel. This is like an abysmal failure at evangelism. Either it's true or it's not true. You don't believe in it just for its benefits. You believe in it because it's real, because it's true. Because God is who he said he is. But why does Paul say that we are the most people to be pitied if this is all false? Well, think about what he's given up. Think about what he's counted as refuse, as garbage. Think about what he's staked his life upon. Think about what the Christians have endured, and how they have pledged their allegiance and undying fealty to Jesus Christ. Think about all the things you've done as a Christian, your Christian living, and the belief that it has eternal significance. Think about that. Think about your faith, that you believe that what you are and what you believe has eternal significance. And it's all built on lies. Then you are to be pitied. You know what it's like? Then we would be like, if there's no resurrection, then we would be like children playing with cardboard boxes, building a spaceship that's going to take us to the moon. And when children do it, us adults have a fun time watching them build their spaceship. But if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then all we are doing is building a spaceship out of cardboard boxes, believing it will take us to the moon. And when adults do that, it's a pitiful sight. They've lost their mind. They're irrational. They're behaving like children. That's what it would be like if Christ has not been raised from the dead. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, our faith is empty, void, futile, baseless, without effect, without hope, without a future. We're still in our sins. We're still under the wrath of God, and we're just playing games. We're building cardboard boxes, spaceships to take us to the moon. What if Christ has been raised from the dead? What if there is an empty tomb? What if there's a transfigured body, Jesus' body, and it's seated in glory? Then what? Then what I'm doing today is not empty. Praise God. It's not vain. And your faith and your sacrifice, and you're believing in this gospel, and you're believing in this person, Jesus, who died, who is buried, who rose, who ascended into heaven, who is seated at God's right hand, who is returning for you, is not an empty, pointless, or stupid, or silly faith. Then this faith and this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Then you have a future. And you have a hope, and you have a reason to sing, and a reason to live, and a reason to dream, and plan, and build, and grow. You have a reason to live because you are alive like you've never been alive before. If Jesus is risen from the dead, then you already have been risen from the dead. You have already experienced your initial installment of resurrection glory. Paul experienced his first resurrection when he saw the risen Christ. And if Christ has been raised from the dead, then you, my friends, have already experienced a spiritual resurrection. You have already passed through faith in Christ from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You have already passed through the fires of hell and already have entered the gates of heaven if Christ has been raised. We stand this very moment at the very threshold of a heaven. We stand at this very moment looking into the unending ages of eternity where the sun never sets, where the devil never prowls. We stand today at this very moment redeemed and forgiven. All our sins are already paid for in full and washed away if Christ has been raised from the dead. You did not come here this morning carrying your sins on your shoulders. They were already carried on the shoulders of the Lamb of God. Christ has already paid for your sins. You this day, me this day, are forgiven, adopted, embraced, accepted. We've been given the inheritance of his kingdom. We're different people. We're not like the people who walk down the streets of our cities and our next door neighbors. Paul wants the believers to see that resurrection must describe them and define them. It's who we are, it's what we are, it's how we are, and it's why we are. We are people who stand in the resurrection of Christ. We've been raised with him. And if that's all true, then we are not of all people the most to be pitied. Then we are of all people on the face of this world the most to be envied. Well, we don't have Bill Gates' money, and we don't have the mansions of the Hollywood stars, but we have heaven and the world to come and Christ and glory. We have a future. And a hope. We have God. Christ has been raised from the dead, and here is our unfading joy. Amen. Our God in heaven, we do praise your name. Magnificent, wonderful, and glorious, that you, O Lord, God of might, God of power, God of wisdom, God of truth, God of grace, God of love, have opened our eyes to see and know that Christ is risen from the dead. And our faith is not in vain, and it's not futile, and we are forgiven, and heaven and eternity is ours with Christ. O Lord, thank you for this hope and for this freedom and this future. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.